We're going to be looking at God's deliverance on display and how that has really become the theme as we've started studying Elisha, the man of God who delivers the distressed, right? In our outline of Kings, and we've been looking at the kings of Israel and Judah, which is very interesting because now it's been several weeks and it will be several more weeks where the kings aren't really the prominent person in the text. Matter of fact, we don't even have the name of the king that are involved in the text today. We know who they are because we've been following, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Our book theme then is from 2 Kings 17, 13 that says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets.'" So we see how the intertwining of God's prophets and his kings. In today's lesson verse comes from 2 Kings 6, verse 12. Where one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." We'll get to that verse. That's pretty interesting. That sounds like a mini series. Briefly, here's our timeline. Again, we know that the king that we're that we'll see today is from the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's about midway through your timeline where you see Joram. We won't even visit about the southern kings today from Judah. And in this very tiny handout that you got at the beginning of the class, you see about midway down in the golden boxes, we're talking about the prophet Elijah, who is the prophet to Israel. So, you know, as we've been studying this book, we have to always, you know, I come back to this because it's so helpful to know who the audience is. Because the audience is reading this 300 years after the events take place, right? And this is the Jews that have been in Babylonian captivity, that have been beaten down and really have had no hope. And this book is written to them to do two things. One, it explains the punishment that they endured, the judgment, why they've endured this judgment, and why is that? Because they pursued false gods and idolatry. Baal worship was prevalent in the nation, and God said no more. And they have undergone this judgment, this exile. But this message is also of hope. We see that over and over again. God sends this scripture to his people to give them hope that he is a deliverer, he is a redeemer, and he is a savior. And they have that to look forward to, and they have that as their God. And we see that. We'll see that today even in our theme today. God is a savior who delivers those in distress from their difficulty. In our study today, God displays his power to deliver four different types of distressed people and four different types of difficulty that's threatening to overwhelm them. As we've picked up, though, with Elisha, we saw the transition from Elijah, that God wasn't finished sending his prophetic word to Judah and to Israel, because Elisha followed Elijah and continued this prophetic work to Israel. And we see this pattern emerge. I think it's very interesting, the pattern that's emerged in the ministry of Elijah. Because it begins, there's these three components of it. There's the one that's distressed, there's the difficulty that they have, and there's the deliverance that God uses Elisha to bring about. It began in 2 Kings 2:19, where we saw the distress was the city of Jericho. Their difficulty was they had bad water that was leading to death and unfruitfulness. And the deliverance was the Lord purified the water. That's 2 Kings 2:21, where Elisha went out to the spring of water. He threw salt in it. And thus saith the Lord, I have purified these waters, and there shall not be death or unfruitfulness any longer. So that pattern continues then when the king of Israel, Judah, and Edom's armies have come against Moab. And they're out wandering. They have no water. And the king of Israel even says, we're done. But Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of them? Because it appears that they're going to fall to Moab because they are in such distress. Well, 2 Kings 3:17 says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or you shall see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. So you see the distress to the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom and their armies. Their difficulty was they had no water and they were about to be defeated by Moab. And the deliverance was the Lord defeated the Moabites. We went from there now. And you see, I want you to look at the variety of the distressed, right? The city of Jericho, the armies of Judah and Israel and Edom. Now we go to a certain woman, a woman who was the wife of the son of a prophet. And she cried out to Elisha. She said, my husband is dead and the creditors come to take my two children to be his slaves. Different distress here. One woman, one poor woman. What's her distress? She's about to lose her children to creditors. And you remember Elijah came to the woman and said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Remember, she brought in all the vessels. She filled them all with oil and sold it to pay the creditors and take care of her. The poor, or the distress, was the poor widow. The difficulty was debt and loss of children. And the deliverance the Lord provided was payment. We went from this poor distressed woman to a prominent woman who helped Elisha as he went through Shunem and passed through the town. And she helped him, and he looked at her faithfulness and saw that she had no children. And the Lord blessed her, and she had a son. That son that was a gift from the Lord died. This prominent woman was in great distress. Her son that the Lord had provided her had died. And she found Elisha and threw herself on his feet and said, you know, this son I never even asked for, who I love so much now, has died. And this is 2 Kings 4:32. Elisha went to her house. Behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. And so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord restored this boy from death back to life. And he said to his servant Gehazi, he said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, take your son. Again, we see the distress now is not a nation or a poor woman. It's a prominent woman. Her difficulty was a dead son, and the deliverance was the Lord resurrected her son. Well, we go on to 2 Kings chapter 4 when there was the sons of the prophets that were enduring a famine in the land. And Elisha had come. They had a large pot of stew that they were eating, and they began to cry out. There was death in the pot. So these distressed sons of prophet, their difficulty was a poison stew. And Elisha said, now bring meal. He threw it in the pot. He said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. He delivered these sons of the prophets from this difficulty. The Lord cleaned even the stew. And then last of the review here is from last week when we learned about the Syrian captain, Naaman. You remember? This was a great man. He was highly respected. He was a valiant warrior of what country? Syria. The country that Israel is always seems at odds with. And yet, Naaman had a Jewish girl in his household that said, you know, if you were in Israel, there's a prophet that could heal you. And we saw that Naaman went to Israel, wanted to go see Elisha, but instead got a messenger from Elisha that said, go wash yourself in the Jordan River. How did Naaman take that? Remember that from last week? Not well. He said, we got rivers where I live. I could have just done that. But there was an appeal made by his own servants that said, you came all this way. You would have done anything to get better from this leprosy. Go wash yourself and do what the prophet said. And he did, and he was healed. And what's amazing is he comes back to Elisha. It says in 2 Kings 5:15, he says, when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before Elisha, he said to him, great statement, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You know, that's the message that has been resounding from the prophets and from God that the nation needed to hear. There's one God, the God of Israel, and he is the only God. Naaman got that message. Well, I just wanted you to see the pattern because it's going to continue today when Elisha delivers these four unique situations from the distress that they're in. And first, we're going to see God delivers his beleaguered servant. If you're with me, 2 Kings chapter 6, let's read the first 7 verses. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make a place for ourselves where we may live. So he said, go. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as he was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and he said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and he threw it there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up for yourself. So he put out his hand and he took it. You see the pattern? Who's the distressed here? It's this poor prophet. What is his distress? He's lost an axe head. So? Well, one of the sons of prophets, when we begin this, asks for the permission and for the presence of Elisha. Remember, early it says, please let us go to the Jordan. They're asking Elisha's permission to go to the Jordan to be able to build a structure that was larger than what they were living in because there were more of them that were learning and being mentored by Elisha. They asked for his permission, and then they traveled together to build this beam. And then they say in verse 3, please be willing to go with your servant. So they ask for Elisha's presence. This turns out to be very, very important. And Elisha agreed to accompany them. But the poor prophet was distressed by losing an expensive axe. So you can understand the impoverished state of these prophets, these men that had made the great sacrifice of their lives to be mentored by Elisha. It meant giving up many things, and one of those was material wealth. So much so, this man didn't have an axe. He had to borrow an axe. And for him, that was a very expensive proposition to be in, you know, a steward of an axe that he had borrowed that was something that he couldn't afford. And when it's lost in the Jordan River, He panics because he knows what that means for him is what? An inability to pay it and a need then to have some other way to get out of the situation where he can't just go back without the axe. He's got to go back with something. He's panicked. And he calls out to Elisha. Isn't that interesting? It's very fortunate that Elisha was there because he was able to deliver this man from his distress. Verse 6, the man of God, which we see often is the title for Elisha, right? The man of God. Where did it fall, he says. And he showed him the place. And he cut off a stick. Now, this, you know, there are some that would take this and say, well, what Elisha did with the stick is he kind of wound it around in the water and he stuck it into the... That's not what he did. This is a miracle. He threw it, says, the stick in the water. And what did the axe head do? The solid iron axe head, what did it do? It floated. This is a miracle. Now, you think, well, this is such a small miracle. Not to that prophet. Not to him. This was massive relief to this man. So the Lord delivers the prophet in a miraculous way by making the solid steel float. Small thing, right? Follows the pattern. Here we have a poor prophet. His difficulty would be financial hardship. And the deliverance, excuse me, is the Lord rescued the borrowed axe head, the property that was necessary. You know, Paul House, one of the commentators, says, Elisha removes the almost certain debt by making the axe head float. The text clearly presents this event as a miracle rather than as Elisha's ability to insert a stick into the axe head or to move the iron to shallow water. Dale Ralph Davis says, could we not understand these stories and appeal to this people? Remember the people 300 years, the people of Israel that have come out of the Babylonian captivity? He says, could we not understand this story as an appeal to this people who had lost their way and had preferred apostasy to fidelity? Are they not saying, here Israel is available? Here Israel here is available to you? See how Yahweh's arm works for those who fear him? How near he is to the brokenhearted, to the poor and the needy? Turn and seek this God who offers himself to you. It's a great picture. And that's what these exiles would be hearing this story and seeing how the Lord works even with someone as insignificant as a poor prophet, which they must be feeling like as a nation. Insignificant exiles. So the beleaguered prophet had been delivered. Well, next we're going to see God delivers his bullied people. Let's read it to the end. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Well, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he was warned him, and he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Well, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to him, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Well, so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And he was told, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Let's stop there for a moment. Because the people of Israel were being plundered by the Syrian marauding bands. You know, I'm wondering if Naaman was commander of any more of that Syrian army, or if because Elisha had delivered him from his leprosy, he took another job. We don't know. But it is the same Syrian army. And they've been coming into Israel and plundering. But that stops when the Lord delivered Israel by informing Elisha of the location of these future attacks by Syria. See, the king of Syria would set his plan to go into a certain city, and Elisha would tell the king of Israel, hey, don't go that way. And matter of fact, prepare that city because here come the Syrians. So when they came, they were always prepared to repel them. And that happened on multiple occasions. It didn't just happen once. It happened on multiple occasions. So who's the distressed here? Well, it's Israel and the Jewish people. What's the difficulty? They have the Syrian army coming in and plundering them. How does the Lord deliver them? Through Elisha, who's tipping off the king ahead of time, and they're able to secure the place. So, again, the pattern, the distressed people, the difficulty, and the deliverance from the Lord. So the Lord had delivered his beleaguered prophet. Now he delivered his bullied people. And next we're going to see that he's going to deliver his besieged prophet. It said in verse 11 that the heart of the king was enraged over this thing. You know, after this has happened on multiple occasions, the king's kind of looking around and going, what's going on here? Wait a minute. How can this always be happening that when we arrive, they're prepared for us? There has to be what? A traitor. Somebody's a traitor in our midst. Who is it, he says, that's for the king of Israel? Now, I don't know why this is, but for some reason it seems common knowledge to the king of Syria's servants. Because one of them says, look, I'll tell you what's going on here. Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, is tipping off the king. He's the problem. He's tipping the king off every time we want to go somewhere because he knows what you're saying in your bedroom. Man, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, what would you think? Oh, there's got to be a camera because we have that stuff. Or there's a tape, or there's a bug in the room or something. Well, I don't have any of that stuff. There's no technology like that. How does he know? How does Elisha know? God's telling Elisha. And the Syrian servants know this. And so, interesting response from the king of Syria. He says, well, let's go get him. So the Syrian king's furious. Elisha's exposing his plans to raid Israel. And he decides to capture Elisha, arrest, and remove him from Israel. I mean, if you're the king of Syria, wouldn't you kind of think, well, he probably knows you're coming to do that. Right? I mean, it's been happening to him on multiple occasions, but I don't think he's figured it out yet. Right? He hadn't figured it out yet. So, let's go back and pick up in verse 11. It said, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. He called his servants and said to him, will you tell me which of us for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go, seek where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came out by night, and they surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early in the morning and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered, he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. And when they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened the eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he answered, and he said, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. And they all lived happily ever after. Not quite. But the Syrian king had decided to capture Elisha and arrest and remove him from Israel. But the Lord delivered Elijah by blinding and disorienting the Syrian army. Pretty interesting how this army that the Syrian king set out to capture Elijah on this secret mission at night. And you can imagine Elisha's servant goes out in the morning and he sees all these Syrian troops circling the city. And he's like, uh-oh, somebody turned us in. We've been found out. The Syrian king's come for us and we're in big, big trouble. And he goes in and he tells Elisha that. And Elisha says, no, we're not. Well, there's more of us than there are of them. And that's the unseen world that Elijah, being a prophet of God and being in direct contact, God speaking through him, he saw things that we don't see, and nor was his servant seeing. But it's interesting, this is his first prayer. He prays three times in this passage, right? His first prayer then is for his servant to be able to see the protection that God is prepared to provide. Man. Wouldn't that be great if you were a servant and you looked around and got to see those same chariots of fire is the one that took Elijah up to heaven, right? He saw that and he was like, okay, I'm feeling much better now. When Elisha said, do not fear, he settled that when he prayed and opened this servant's eyes and he saw all that was around him. Well, the second prayer of Elisha followed pretty quickly because he went down to the Syrian army who was set to capture him. And what did he do? He prayed to the Lord to strike them blind, and the Lord did. Now you have a blind army who Elijah then decides to take on a trip. God's going to deliver this blinded army because Elisha leads the Samaritan army into Samaria and into the king of Israel's control. Now, that's a very big map, but there's a very short line on it that says 11 miles. Can you see that? There's Dothan up there. Unfortunately, I don't have a little thing that explodes into fire, but you'll see Dothan up there. And then there's this short jaunt down to Samaria. It's only 11 miles. And Elisha escorts the Syrian army to Samaria. And when they get to Samaria, he leads them into the king of Israel's control. So Elisha leads the Syrian army into Samaria, into the king of Israel's control, and he opens their eyes. It's the third prayer. Lord, open the eyes of the Syrians so that they may see. And now the Syrians open their eyes, and where are they? They're in Samaria. and probably what's surrounding them, Israel's troops. Now, you know what's been going on here. These marauding bands have been coming into Israel, probably some of these same guys. Israel's been getting tipped off, but now they have them. They've captured them. They've got them right here in the city. And what does the king of Israel want to do? What's he say? Let's have some executions. Let's be done with these people. You know, we can end all this right now. And he asked permission to execute all of the Syrian army. Interesting that the king of Israel would ask the prophet of God permission. But that's what he did. He saw the authority that was present here. And he asked Elisha, can we execute these guys? They deserve it, right? And Elisha said, you know, that's not the kind of mercy that characterizes God. When you capture even somebody with the bow and arrow, you have prisoners of war. He says, let's show them grace. And the Lord delivered the Syrian army from extermination by Israel's king. It's a pretty remarkable kind of changing of seats here, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure the Syrian army wasn't prepared for this. That now, instead of facing execution, they're being served a feast. They'd been distressed. They were facing execution. Now they had been delivered. Same pattern, only the distressed are different this time. They're not those that called upon the name of the Lord. These are enemies, enemies of the Lord that the Lord has delivered here. They're facing execution. We're going to look at application in a minute, but I do think it's interesting how this story ends, because who are we when the Lord saved us? Were we not his enemies? Were we not facing eternal death? Were we not in need of deliverance? Did we not need grace? A great picture here at this point in time that those who were enemies now are being delivered. Well, in kind of recovering and summarizing what we've seen the Lord deliver his beleaguered prophet. We've seen the Lord deliver his bullied people. We've seen the Lord deliver his besieged man of God. And now we see the Lord deliver this blinded army from extermination. Let's look at our application. So God delivers us from distress when we cry out to him. I mean, much like those exiles in Babylon would have heard this message, we hear this message. We see that one prophet, one poor prophet, God cared enough about to miraculously deliver through a floating axe head. And in the same way, God makes this promise to us. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I arise, says the Lord, I will set him in safety for which he longs. And in Psalm 69:33, it says, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise those who are prisoners. And then our Lord said this in Matthew 6:25. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? There are times all of us are going to face. No one comes through life without times of distress. The Lord promises that he will deliver us. Not always in the ways that we think we should be delivered, but in the ways that he thinks we should be delivered. These trials that we endure are what sanctify us. These trials that God knows about build character into us, but he's going to deliver us from them. And we need to trust him for that, even as we don't always know how, when, or why. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because what? He cares for you. I think it's interesting, though, just a couple of verses down, it says, after you have suffered for a little while. Wait a minute, I thought, no, oh yeah. Suffering's going to be part of your life. There will be after you have suffered for a while. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the type of deliverance that God provides. He provides a deliverance that brings us into his eternal glory in Christ. He provides deliverance that perfects us, confirms us, strengthens us, and establishes us. Because that's necessary in our lives. We must have that. Number two, the Lord protects us even when we don't see it. You know, don't you wonder if there's fiery chariots and soldiers around us? There is the Lord's perfection around, our protection around us that we don't always see or are aware of. Psalms 54:4 says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalm 121:7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. What do you see is most important to God here? Your soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That's who we turn to when we're in these difficult times or when we're under assault from the evil one. We turn to the Lord to protect us. We call on his name. We seek his protection. And then finally, the Lord delivers those who repent and believe from the power and the penalty of sin. I think it's interesting, that picture of Elisha as a deliverer. It gives us a way to anticipate the ministry of the one who's going to come, the Messiah. What is the name Elisha has? What do they call him? The man of God. The man of God. All through these verses, he's always called the man of God. And God is working to accomplish his will through Elisha. Who does God send to be the one to take the penalty for our sin? He sends the Son of God, also called the Son of Man. He sends the one who's going to deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin. The power of sin which cripples us, that we're slaves to, right? Before the Lord comes to us, we are slaves to sin. And the penalty of sin is what? Eternal separation from God. Eternal suffering, eternal punishment. He sends his Son, the Son of God. Romans 5:8 says, he demonstrates his love for us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 1:4 says, he who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ rescues us. He, much in this picture we had today with the Syrian army, Jesus opens blind eyes. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This great picture of Elisha as a deliverer, this great picture of God rescuing through Elisha, helps us really understand the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ better. It prepares us to understand it. It gives us, Elisha could only do, he was limited in the distress that he could relieve and deliver from. Jesus Christ comes to deliver from the power and penalty of sin. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, which we were captured in, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He provided the redemption from that penalty of sin, and the forgiveness, through the forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:1 says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." There is now no condemnation. Before Christ, we were condemned. After Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, "For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So is that a blanket statement made to all people, that Jesus came and brought deliverance for every soul? No. No. Jesus came for his own. And if you're here today and you've not been delivered from the domain of darkness and into the domain of Jesus Christ, there's a response you need to have. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "I came to bring this message that you repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has now come." You repent and believe. That repentance is the picture of one who was going a direction away from the Lord, full steam ahead, as we all are. Repentance then is not just stopping our sin. Repentance is turning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. And that comes because of belief, because of faith. Because of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. All those verses we just read about how Jesus Christ delivers us through the work he did on the cross to take away our sin, to lead us to being justified and before Christ, and yet living that perfect life that we might receive the righteousness that we could never accomplish in our own works. It's a grace. By grace you are saved. And it's a gift from God. And I would encourage you, I would exhort you, come to the Savior who is the deliverer that can set free from the penalty and the power of sin. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you, Lord, for the picture that you give us of your attributes, of what a great God you are, what a loving God you are, yet what a holy God you are. You're committed to punishing sin, but you're committed to delivering sinners. Father, you sent your Son. You showed a love that is beyond comprehension. You sent your Son that, Father, we might find eternal life. Lord, that we might find the instruction on how we're to live here on this earth that might exalt you and bring you glory. Lord, you've shown us great love. Our desire is to return your great love with our worship and with our desire to serve you every day. Lord, I pray that you help each of us in that endeavor. Lord, and help us to exalt your great name to those who don't know you and make it evident in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.